If you have your Bible today, would you open to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at several verses here, and then we're going to turn over to Leviticus and look at a passage of Scripture. For the last couple of weeks, I've been asked, Ryan, Jason, and I, we worked on this list, but there's a list of sins on the back of the church, and it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a list of sins that are listed in the New Testament. And what we're going to do today is we're going to begin to look at what the Bible says about sin, what the Bible says about righteousness, what the Bible says about judgment, and it's going to take us many weeks to walk through this stuff. But I want you to know that several months ago, even back before my precious wife died, I had started praying that God would show us, each one of us, you, me, everybody that's a member, attender of Grace Baptist Church, that God would show us the condition of our soul through His eyes. All right, did you catch that? Not how wonderful we are, not how beautiful we are, not how precious we are, but that God would show us the condition of our souls through His eyes. That's been a wonderful journey for me as I've continued to pray about that. And one of the things that God has led me directly to is a word that starts with an S, that ends with an N, and has got an I in the middle of it. Right? Anybody know what that word is?
Sin.
And listen, it's time that the church realizes that the problem is not with liberals. The problem is not with people that hate God. The problem is with the church.
Amen.
And it's high time Grace Baptist Church comes to the realization that when a lost and dying world comes through those doors looking for an answer, and just sees itself, it's going to go back to the world and say, well, I tried that, and that's not the answer. And in the years that I've been the pastor of this church, I've seen countless times when people would come to our church and they weren't here to worship the Lord, and they weren't here to become a part of the fellowship. They had already made a decision about something that they were going to do, divorce, whatever. They had already made the decision about what they were going to do, and so they needed to run through here so they could say, we tried everything. And so what they needed us to do was make them feel better about a decision that they had already made that was contrary to God's word. But folks, the answer to Jeff Walker's problem is to repent. The answer to Jeff Walker's problem is to turn from my sin and turn to the Lord. And so what we're going to do today, I hope you have a bulletin. I hope you have come prepared for what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. If you don't need a bulletin, it doesn't bother me one bit if you mark back there and get one or ask somebody to hand you one. But you're going to need a bulletin because in just a second, we're going to ask Jesus to show us the condition of our soul through His eyes. I want to say this and then I'm about to begin. When we look at Romans chapter 6, the one thing that I hope you can see and understand is when a person gets saved, that person is changed.
Amen.
You can't have the living God inside of you and not be changed. I want to call your attention to Romans chapter 6, verse 2. And this is the question of the day. If you write in your Bible, I want to encourage you, underline, mark, whatever you do. But in Romans chapter 6, there's a question. And the question is this. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention toward a holy and righteous God. God, I know that we're all sinners. I know that we all fall short. I know that we all miss the mark. But just because we fall short, just because we miss the mark, and just because we sin, we don't have to live there. And God, I pray that today as we open our Bibles, God, I pray that your holiness, your righteousness, Lord, would come out of these pages and would get on us. And God, I know that for each person in here, we all have sinned. We all have sins. But God, there's a simple solution to that. And that is that we turn from them and turn to you. So God, I pray that today that your will would be done in our hearts. God, I pray that our lives would be changed today, not because of something that we hear, but because of something that we receive. Lord Jesus, I pray that your will would be done in every person's life here today. And it's in the precious and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Before we dive into this passage, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17 here, I want you to notice how important it is today as we read this passage that you mark in your Bible every time you see the ED on the end of a word that stands for a past tense word. And I want you to notice every time in your Bible, I want you to mark the words now. And I want you to mark the words having been, because all of these words mark a very distinct difference in the person who is saved and the person who is lost. When you look at verse 17 of Romans chapter 6, I want you just to notice what he says here. He's told us in verse 2, we cannot live in sin and be a Christian. He's told us that the baptism, the baptistry, the water in the baptistry represents a grave. And when a person goes under that water, it's the death of their flesh. And we don't have two natures when we get saved. We don't have a sin nature and a God nature. When we get saved, we receive from Christ righteousness that allows us to live the life that he wants us to live. Now, notice verse 17. He's drawing a contrast. It says, but God, be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. So were is the first word you're going to mark in your Bible, because it draws a very distinct, it draws a very great distinction from the fact that we were slaves of sin until now we shouldn't be. All right, so you get the direction this is going. So notice what he says. He said, yet you obeyed, past tense, from your heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Again, here's that word that's marking a change. In verse 18, he says, and having been set free, that's past tense, having been set free from what? Sin. You became what? Slaves of righteousness. In other words, before a person is saved, sin is their master. In other words, they go where they want to go. They do whatever they want to do. Whatever they want to do, they do that because sin is their master. But at the moment a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they become slaves of righteousness. And when a person is slaves of righteousness, that means that our actions are determined not by us, but by God's righteous standard. In other words, I'm no longer free to go where I want to go. I'm no longer free to say what I want to say. I'm no longer free to do whatever I want to do. And you need to realize this morning, today, if you can do whatever you want to do without the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God falling on you, you cannot possibly be saved. Amen? Amen? So let's go. Then in verse 19, he said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And then he says, for just as you presented, past tense, no longer happening, your members, talking about your body, as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. I just wrote a note here. That's the downward spiral of sin. Anybody ever seen that? Maybe in your own life? It starts out, and it just, the more it spirals, the worse it gets, and the faster it goes down. But notice what he said. He said, so now, present, that's afterwards, your member as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Verse 20 says, here's that mark in time again. When you were slaves of sin, you are free in regards to righteousness. In other words, if you don't call yourself a Christian, you can live your life any way you want to. You might as well. You're free in regards to righteousness. But for those of us who are Christians, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, preacher commentary on verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Can I just say this, not necessarily about us, but about the church in America? Most of what's wrong with the church in America is we've lost our shame. Right? It's got to be more than me and Smokey and Kenny. I mean, we've lost our, we, our sin don't make us blush. Right? I mean, it doesn't break our hearts, the things that we've done against God. And in verse 22, he said, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. And he says, for the wages of sin is death. And that means now, forever, and always. But the gift of God is eternal life, now, forever, and always, in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Now, folks, he does the thing that only God can do. He and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. And he makes it as clear as it can possibly be. Not a single person has to live under the grip and power of sin. Not a single person has to die in their sin. But every one of us has the opportunity through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to be radically, totally, and completely transformed. And from a person who is spiritually dead in their sins and trespasses to being made alive, from going from being a slave of sin. When, why did you do that? I couldn't help it. You know what? That's true. Right? But when a person becomes a slave of righteousness, you know what we say? Through the power of Jesus Christ, I will not. Now, let's get real. Well, look at the back of your bulletin. Let me just bring this in here because it'll just be easier. I still have mine from the other week. So if you see February 5th on there, I am 2 weeks behind, but not in this particular sense. This just simply says prayer God sends in the New Testament. Says as we turn and repent of our sins, we're better able to love God and to worship and to honor Him with our lives. And it says, please use this list as a prayer guide, asking God to show you the sins in your life of which to repent. When I started looking at this list, I talked about it with many people. And you know what? The first thing that I personally noticed when you give somebody this list, the first thing that I noticed is that we're self-righteous. Notice I said we, because when we look at that list for the first time, do you know what we try to find on there? Something we hadn't done. Right? And this is not an exhaustive list. This is not every sin listed in the New Testament. This is just a pretty doggone good sample. And what you find is you hand a list to somebody and they'll go, well, I never did that one out of 84. Right. And that is what I call self-righteousness, and that's not listed here. And I wrote that at the bottom as a sin. And my definition of self-righteousness is that my heart breaks over the sin of others, but not mine. Got any self-righteous parents in here that know everything their teenager ever did wrong, but couldn't remember the last time they even so much were confronted with their own sin? Right? Mine are not teenagers anymore. I can talk like that. Right? Listen, I wrote at the top of my paper, I am guilty of these sins, and I cannot be saved unless you save me by your grace, Jesus. Right? When I looked at this list, yeah, I might could point out one or two things on there that I've never done. But you know what? You know what we are at the end of the day? We're sinners. Only me and one other person over here know that. We are wretched, miserable sinners. And do you know what every single one of us in here deserves? Every single one of us deserves to spend eternity burning in hell, separated from God. And there is not anybody that finds themselves in hell that doesn't say, I deserve it. You know why? Because we have a Jesus that we portray that's a Southern Baptist Jesus, and people turn their back on Him every day. But there's a Jesus of the Bible that's holy and righteous, and when we see Him, listen, the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And when Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, not one person is going to say, but I'm a Southern Baptist, you cannot do that to me. You're going to get your stuff, and you're going to get stepping. And here is the reason you're going to do it. Because at that moment, you're going to know you deserve it. Because you're going to see those nail-pierced hands. You're going to see that spear, that mark in the side. You're going to see those nail-printed feet, and you're going to say, I had my chance, and I turned my back. I thought I was good enough. I thought I put enough money in the offering plate. I thought. You're going to get stepping. When I looked at this list, I will confess to you that I was pretty disappointed in myself. The ones that I have marked here, backbiters, talking about people behind their back. You know that's a sin? It's a sin. One day I was doing that, and Jesus told me, if you don't have the guts to say it to their face, don't be a coward and say it behind their back. Ding. Complaining. Got any whiners in here? It's a sin. Right? Complaining. Always about what somebody else needs to do. Right? Evil thoughts. Any takers? Just me? This one hurts. Hypocrisy. Hypocrite. Actor. Pretender. Idle words. You ever mumble under your breath? Sin. How about this one? Judging. Got any judgers in here? Been at the Dixie National. I'd see all them people walk by with their coats on and says judging. I'm like, I can do that. Been doing it my whole life. Got any judgers in here? Got anybody that can point the speck out in their brother's eye while they got a log in their own? Anybody know anything about it? I'm not looking, so if you raise your hand, I didn't see you. Top of the next page. Got any grumblers in here? Pride. You know, the Bible said God hates pride. You know how easy it is to have pride in your heart? You got to fight it tooth and nail. Stumbling block. And then the word that kind of catches all of them for me. Just unrighteousness. Just unrighteousness. I used this list back on February the 8th. I know that's been a week and a half ago. But on my paper, I wrote Repentance Day 2-8-17. And I was very shocked when I looked at my list of how many of my sins involved the tongue. And I know what the Bible says about taming the tongue. And I know all that stuff. And I certainly know it and believe it and accept it. But I was bitterly disappointed in myself. Bitterly, bitterly, bitterly disappointed. And when I looked at this list, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I've heard my testimony so many times this past 5 days, I don't even want to hear it again. So I'm not going to share it with you. But I can tell you one thing. When I was 10 years old, I got saved. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then a wonderful little Pentecostal woman that one time she was a Baptist, one time she's a Methodist, now she's a Pentecostal. And she assured me that there's a better gift. And I assured her the Bible says the best gift is love. And when she started to leave, she patted my arm and said, I hope to see you in heaven. And I just told that sweet little Pentecostal woman this. I said, if salvation is by grace through faith, I'll be there. Amen. To which she went and walked off. I didn't care. I'd about had enough of her by that moment. Salvation is by grace through faith. Right? But how can Jeff Walker say he died to sin and live in it? You see, we have to choose. We have to choose between our sin and our blessed Savior. And it's easy to call Jesus Lord, Lord, and live in sin in the Southern Baptist Church, but not in the kingdom of God. And my sins are not better or worse than yours. And you might find some down through there, and you might say, huh. But you know what we all are? Sinners. Some people are just too proud to admit it. They just strut through life and say, when I was 10, I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and that has to be good enough. But all that does is kills the relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. Now, I want to make sure you can turn in your Bibles. It's not in my notes, but you can mark it down. In 1 Corinthians, I'm pretty sure it's chapter 3, the Bible talks about carnal Christians. That's worldly, right? And so you can be a worldly Christian because the Bible says you can. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. If I would have written it, I would have left that verse out, but I didn't write it. The Bible says you can be a worldly Christian. But my question to you is, why in the world would you want to be a Christian and not have all the benefits? Why would I want to have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world? Because you're not any good in neither place. And so when you look at this list, I hope, and we're not going to pass the mic around, but I hope if you see yourself there and God brings these sins to your mind, I hope it breaks your heart. I hope it causes you to be that man that couldn't look up to heaven. Not the self-righteous man that said, oh God, thank you that I'm not like all these other pagans and heathens and all this other stuff. And I put 10% of everything I own in the offering plate, and I do this and I do this and I do this. But Jesus said there was a sinner that stood off afar and beat his chest and basically said, God, I'm not worthy. You know what Jesus said about that man? Man, he went home right with God. And you know what the easiest thing in the world to do is to sit in church while we're living in sin. Because if I have these things and most of them are of the tongue, listen, I've never been addicted to drugs, but if you're addicted to drugs, you can stop. You can get help. But if your problem is with the tongue, that thing goes everywhere I go and it always wants to talk. You know what I'm saying? That thing goes everywhere I go. It always has something to say. Right? I mean, and I'm not saying that drugs is better, but man, at least you can get away from them things. You can stop drinking, you know? I mean, but I want to ask you something. Do we want to be a real church? Or do we want to play church? Because, man, for a lot of us, like I grew up going to church. I mean, my mother dragged me kicking and screaming, hollering. I didn't want to go. And she drugged me. I mean, I don't even want to pick a number. I'm 54. I don't want to pick a number, but I would... The Lord knows how many times in 54 years I missed church, but it's not many. And if you've been doing something your entire life, you know how to do it well. Right. And you know how to fake it. And you know how to pretend. And you know how to answer all the questions. And you know how to check all the boxes. And that's why I always say church is the easiest game in the world to play. Because you just sit in here, you stand up when they say stand up, you sing when they say sing, you sit down when they say sit down. The offering plate goes by, you act like you didn't see it, and you ain't playing church. That was a joke. Y'all, that was funny. Come on. I mean, somebody besides me and Smokey's got to laugh. That was funny. Or maybe it wasn't funny. Maybe just me and Smokey think it's funny. That was funny. Easiest game in the world to play. And then it gets super real. And you know what Brandon, Pearl, people that, you know what Rankin County wants to see when they come in here? They want to see some people broken over their sin. They want to see some people whose heart cringes at what we've done against God. Because when they see that, they're going to see the answer. They're going to see the solution. And you know the easiest thing in the world to do is play church. Turn in your Bibles back to Leviticus chapter 26. If you're not real familiar with your Bible, if you'll start at the front, you'll find it a lot quicker. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Because I want you to look at this. In Leviticus, there is a powerful passage of Scripture. There, not to say that one's more powerful than the other. But there's a powerful passage of Scripture. And like so many, that for those of you that have been here all these many years, that the Lord has given me the privilege of pastoring this church, it always seems to always go back to blessing and curses with me. And I enjoy that. But in Leviticus chapter 26, if you look at verse 1, I do believe that the Lord God Almighty has led us to the problem. In Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord said, "You shall not make idols for yourselves." And when I looked at that, I asked God, I know that we can't change the Bible, because if we do, then we're as guilty as everybody else that's ever done it. And so I want to ask you to just in your mind change the word "for" to the word "of." All right, are you with me? Because if you change that word, it says, "You shall not make idols of yourselves." Right? Because do you know who most people in America worship? Self. They worship self. And the reason that you can pretty easily determine whether you worship yourself or you worship the God of the Bible, if you worship yourself, self will never tell you no. Self will never tell you that's wrong. Self will never tell you that you shouldn't live like that. Self will never tell you you shouldn't act like that. Right? In other words, if there's no conviction about sin, then you can be completely, totally assured that your God is yourself. And if you've ever uttered these words to make yourself feel better, you can know for sure it is. You ever said to yourself, "Well, don't worry about it. Nobody's perfect." Because there is somebody that's perfect. And if you've ever said to yourself, "Well, everybody does it," that's a lie, because there's one person that didn't. Right? And so then what we have to ask ourselves is then, do I want the God of the Bible that's going to radically transform me from the inside out? Or do I want the God of this age with a little g that's not going to save me, that's not going to help me, but is going to lead me very quickly down a path that the end of is going to be death? So look at verse 40. There's some really good stuff between verse 2 and verse 39, but we're going to skip to verse 40. Because this is what the Lord said to the people. He said, "But if they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have walked contrary to me." Now notice what he says. The first thing is confess our iniquity. You know what iniquity is? An iniquity is a generational sin, and it can be any sin. when you know what you're not supposed to do and you say, ain't nobody going to stop me, that's an iniquity. In other words, you know full well what the Bible says, and you say, I'll do whatever I want to. That's an iniquity. And he said, if we confess our iniquity, and then, did you notice that little phrase right there? Those five words after confess their iniquity? He says, and confess the iniquity of the fathers. And you know what the Lord is telling us through Moses? He's telling us there's a such thing as a generational sin. And listen, the generational sin that's killing Southern Baptists is apathy, not immorality. It's apathy. We have become so generationally apathetic that we have become pathetic. We don't have any God-given oomph to do anything except make excuses. And we have got to come to the place where we realize the sin of the Southern Baptist Church is apathy. We don't care because we're so busy worshiping ourselves that we don't have time. He said, the iniquity of the fathers with their unfaithfulness, with which they were unfaithful to me. Isn't it amazing? He's got more to say to those that came before us than he does to ourselves. And I believe the reason that he does that is we could look at Exodus chapter 20 and it will come up, but he's talking about generational sins that get generationally worse. And the only solution for the generational sin is to go back generationally and deal with it. And when he said they have walked contrary to me, that word contrary is a good word because it's a word, if you think of a seesaw, and if you get two people that are about the same size, they can balance that thing out. And Jesus, the Lord, says it's always one or the other. It's always contrary. And he says in verse 41, and that I have walked, that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, and if their uncircumcised hearts were humble and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land. When I look at that phrase, and they accept their guilt. Man. You want your life to be radically changed by Jesus? Admit where you should be. Admit what should happen to you. And then realize by God's grace it never will. And if God tells you to get on a boat and go to Africa, they won't have no trouble finding you over there with your white face. Right? Because when we realize what we deserve and we realize what we're going to get instead, there's no command that God would give us that wouldn't be a joy. Right? In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. The Bible said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in it. His word is not in us. When the Bible uses the word confess, we think that means to say, yeah, I did it. No, that's not what the Bible means when it uses the word confess. All we're doing is agreeing with the person that accused us. And so many times when people come to Jesus, we say, well, you got to confess your sins. And they say, okay. And they say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. But that's not what that word means. Listen, if you confess your sins and it doesn't involve a legal pad, I got news for you. We didn't do that. Folks, when the Bible says to confess, it says if we confess, the word confess in the Bible means to consent to the desires of another. And so we haven't confessed our sins until we stop doing them. Right? Until we put the brakes on it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have not confessed our sin. To say, yeah, I did it, is not to say, yes, Lord, I have been guilty of talking about people behind their back. And God, I cannot continue to do that and be in a right relationship with you. And Lord God, who's holy and righteous and knows my heart and knows my words, God, I'm going to stop because I'm going to desire a relationship over you more than talking about somebody behind their back. And then, 2 days later, when somebody made me mad, can I tell you how difficult it was not to do it? Because I first wanted to talk to them to their face, and that would have even been worse. Come on now. Come on now. Y'all get so spiritual sometimes. Y'all make me feel like I shouldn't even be the pastor of the church. Right? Oh, it's great to be in your prayer closet at home, but what about when they make you mad? Right? If we confess. And you know what happens when we confess? He cleanses us. How much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. That's everything we ever did against God. All unrighteousness. So my question to you is, how many sins do you want to die with, take to heaven, and explain to Jesus face to face? Me either. So what we got to do? Got to confess. Luke 13:5, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Listen, when we repent, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so our love for Jesus is measured with obedience. That's so you can measure it out. You can just measure it out with obedience. But you know what our repentance is measured with? It's measured with a calendar. See, I can tell you this month, 44 years ago, I got saved, and that is what happened. I was in the fourth grade. Still remember it. And it's so easy to talk about, hey, somebody asks you, you've been saved, say, I've been saved 44 years, and that would be a true statement. But you know what? We should be able to measure with years repentance. And we should be able to look at this list, and we should be able to look down through here, and I don't know what your sin is, and it really doesn't matter because it's not against me. But we should be able to look at this list and go, whew, 2:8:17. The calendar's clicking. One more day. Right? Well, I've got like some shocking news and some good news. The shocking news is I have 9 points to my sermon and we're still in the introduction. So, we're going to pick this up next week unless y'all don't have anything to do until next week. But listen, I'm going to skip to the end and then we're going to have the invitation. Nobody in here is going to know your sins unless you tell them. Right? Nobody. Except one. And guess who's the only one that matters? And if you choose to die in your sins, oh, have mercy on your soul, is all I can say. Because the reason is, the Lord would not have brought us here today and given us this word if He didn't want us to repent. And I would not have, you can see these circled, I don't know, past the second or third row, but you can see the ones that Jesus broke my heart about. And listen, the reason I brought these and the reason I shared these is because I want you to know you can be forgiven. I want you to know you can be cleansed. I want you to know that you can, your unrighteousness can be removed. And if you choose not to turn from it, and you choose not to be cleansed by it, you will give an account for it. And I just want to, just friend to friend, tell you, you better get it right with the Lord. It doesn't matter what we did yesterday. What matters is, what are we going to do today? Absolutely today. Listen, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us from all that we confess, all that we bring, that we consent to His desire. Everything we make according to His will, everything we make according to His word is gone. Is gone. And listen, I know we're all sinners. I know we are. I know we all need the blood of Jesus. But if you choose your sin over your Savior, just remember we warned you today not to do that. Because there is a price to pay. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to change the word. My Lord, you can change it for yourself. And so, here we are at the invitation. What are you going to do? I know that this is a very, what I'm going to say, heavy word. And there's definitely a spirit in here. And since this is the Lord's church, and this is His house, and this is His day, then we know it's His spirit. And it's the same spirit that drew me to have to go down through here embarrassingly and confess all these sins of the tongue. But I'm going to tell you something. When I stood up on 2-8-17, I felt different than when I sat down. And I know that this is a Baptist church, and if you come down to the altar, people are going to be back there judging you and trying to figure out which sin you committed, and they think they know. But you know what? It's none of their business. This is between us and God. What we're going to do is we're going to go into the invitation, Ryan, and then we're going to play a song, sing, but they're going to really give us just an opportunity to respond. And I want to tell you something. I know full well you don't have to come down to this altar, because I wasn't even on this property when I allowed the Lord to take me to the woodshed. But this is what I want you to know when we go in the invitation. I don't care if you come down to this altar, because it's none of my business. And I don't care what your sins are, because I got my own. I just wanted to confess mine. You do yours, whatever you want to do. If you want to tell your neighbor or tell your spouse or tell your kids, feel free. But this is the invitation. I'm going to plead with you in the strongest possible way that I can. Don't leave here without getting your heart right with the Lord. And don't misunderstand. When we go out those doors, that right heart is measured with a calendar. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before You today, God, many times we very flippantly will say, well, Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. But God, in order for me to be forgiven of my sins, Lord, You had to lay down the glory of heaven and take on the form of a man, come to this earth, live a sinless life, and then do the absolute impossible thing with a sinless body. And that is die for a people that will blatantly live in sin and talk about it like there's nothing to it. And so, God, I pray that today you would draw us to yourself. God, I suspect that most of us that are honest already know what our sins are. But God, I just offer myself today as an example that no matter how long we've been saved, as we walk in this world, we're going to get yucky and we're going to get spotted by this world. And it doesn't mean that we're not saved, but God, it does mean that we need to repent. So God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, God, that your Spirit will just be poured out on this place. God, I pray that there's nobody here that will at least not be confronted with their sin, God. I know that many times we are confronted with our sin and we don't repent. But God, if we're just confronted with our sin, then we can't say we don't know. And when we can't say that we don't know, then we can't say that we don't deserve it. Because in eternity, we're going to get what you have for us. And you have offered us life. You've offered us peace. You've offered us joy. You've offered us forgiveness. You've offered us cleanliness. Lord, you've offered purity, righteousness. All of that has been offered to us. But the condition is that we're willing to repent. So God, in this invitation, you work in our hearts. You bring us to that place. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.